One of the advantages of getting to the age that I am is that I can appreciate some of the wonderful advances in technology over the last, not century, but even decades, or even over the last few years. And it's lovely to have such wonderful things as a modern radio. You only need to press one button, and instantly you've got talk radio or your favorite music. And you don't even need to press a button anymore. Maybe if you ask Siri or Alexa, it'll turn your computer on to your favorite music track or your favorite radio station. It's great to have the wonders of such technology. But looking back over my own life, I can see some of the joys and some of the challenges of using what at the time appeared the latest technology. I remember my first transistor radio and going after bedtime, hiding under the covers and trying to tune in to my favorite radio station, hoping that my mum and dad wouldn't see me or hear me listening to the radio way after the bedtime hours. But there's a real challenge of tuning in to your radio station. And perhaps more recently, when I was in China, the joy of trying to tune into the BBC on the shortwave radio. It was a great challenge just incrementally moving the dial and trying to tune in to the BBC so many thousands of miles away in China. One of the challenges, of course, was that the BBC was in just a small wave band, and there was a lot of competing stations that were vying for the attention of the shortwave radio listener. And in a sense, that's a picture of the spiritual world in which we find ourselves today. We live in days in which there are many voices out there that are competing for our attention. Voices that claim to have the answer to the meaning and purpose of life. Many voices that claim to offer joy, health, wealth, prosperity. And the big question we all face is, which voice will we tune into? Which is the best voice to listen to in life? If we are to be the people that God intended us to be, if we are the people who are to enjoy the blessings that God created us to enjoy, and to be the people who are rescued from the dangers of these dangerous, conflicting voices. So what we have in Psalm 1 this morning is an encouragement to listen in to the right voice, to listen in to the voice of God, and not allow that to be drowned out by the competing voices that would lead us astray. And so basically this psalm, which opens up as an introduction to the book of Psalms, and indeed a psalm which in a sense touches on many themes of the whole of Revelation in Scripture, it actually confronts us with a stark choice. And that choice will affect not only our life here today, but actually our eternal destiny. And so what I want us to do is to look at this psalm together in the light of these competing voices and hopefully convince you that the best voice to listen to is that of God. And as we look at the psalm, we see it actually does fall quite naturally into three sections. There are three sections of poetry in Psalm 1. In verses 1 and 2, we are confronted with this great choice. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see the present results that will flow from whatever choice that you make. And then in 5 and 6, we see the future, or indeed the eternal consequences of the choice that you make. So let's return to Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2. And notice that here we are confronted with the choice. The background, of course, being that there are competing voices around us, clamoring for our attention, offering us the most wonderful things if we will follow that voice. But there is also a clarion voice which urges us to be careful to make sure that you make the right choice in life. So let's look together at verses 1 and 2. It begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." The psalmist is encouraging us here to tune out from the less helpful voices and to tune into the voice that will bring real meaning and purpose and satisfaction into our lives. So it shows us a world of competing choices. And the question is how we will make the right choice. And in the way in which it is presented here, this early part of the psalm is characteristic of many of the wisdom aspects or the wisdom literature in the Bible. Things like the prophets and people particularly like Solomon in the book of Proverbs, all of them sort of sometimes make this dual choice, the choice between what is good and what is bad, the choice between being a blessed, righteous man and being a wayward, wicked man. And as it's often summarized in the Proverbs, it's the way of wisdom as opposed to the way of folly. And of course, Jesus Christ takes up many of these issues in his own teaching, making a distinction between the wise man who builds his house on solid rock and the fool who builds upon sand. And so running all through Scripture, there is this stark choice. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to follow the path of wisdom? Or are you going to be drawn into the path of folly and foolishness? And let's be honest right at the beginning, that generally speaking, if we are going to approach this in a sort of democratic way and listen to the loudest voices, the voices that will probably get most attention in our media, in our newspapers, in TV, and in the internet traffic will be the voices that ultimately are going to prove the most unhelpful. And that certainly was the true of the psalmist here and his day and generation. He wanted to turn the man away from the way that the majority were following. The majority tended to be walking in folly, and at walking along a road that ultimately would lead to destruction. Notice how he describes that in this verse. He actually isolates three kind of people, and actually they're just the same person looked at from slightly different angles. Here in verse 1, the psalmist is very emphatic that you shouldn't be listening to this person, who is wicked, who is a sinner, who is a scoffer or a mocker. What the psalmist is doing is actually bringing to our attention the danger that these clamoring voices will actually lead us into destruction. So first of all, he describes them as the wicked, those whose lifestyle and whose choices are, in a sense, running contrary to the revealed will of God. How often in the book of Proverbs do you see the wicked portrayed as those who are rather like the mugger who stands in the bushes in a dark night, ready to attack the innocent passerby, the one who preys upon the vulnerable and the weak? And that is partly the characteristic of wickedness. It tries to trip us up at the point where we are most vulnerable in our lives, perhaps where we are most open to temptation and being led astray, of choosing to go our way or to follow the crowd rather than stand for God and his way. And so the first warning is not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked will often coat the pill with sugar that they're offering to you. They will paint their way of life and their lifestyle as very attractive. It actually delivers huge dividends, and it often delivers them immediately in the here and now. But actually, what they are coating with sugar is a pill of bitterness, one that will actually drag us down and lead us astray. And so the psalmist reminds us, be careful not to give ear to the counsel and the advice of the wicked, to those who appear sleek and prosperous and full of the good things of life. Because if you follow their counsel and their way, it will utterly lead you astray. The second description is the way of sinners, the way in which their choice of living for their own agenda, doing the things that puts myself at the center of life, this is the way which will lead to destruction. And then finally, the third description is the scoffer or the mocker, and of sitting in the seat of scoffers, of identifying yourself with the cynical who find life but a joke, and a life is not to be examined or to be thought about seriously. You just concentrate on the positive and you try and brush the negative under the carpet. The seat of scoffers, those who mock, who they'll, in a sense, not only remain indifferent to God and his way, but actually will be antagonistic and will pour scorn upon those who are willing to sacrifice now in order to reap a reward in the future, who will scoff at those who will do the hard job of swimming against the tide when everyone else is going in one direction. They are committed to following God and going against the tide. So this is a picture of perhaps the manifold voices that surround us that would try to lead us away from God. And did you notice the sort of progression that actually these people are involved in leading the innocent into? It's almost you can almost imagine a slow motion or a time delay film. The wicked and their counsel are not to be walked with. You're not to be walking in the counsel of the wicked. Nor are you to come to a stop and stand where the sinners habitually stand. And nor are you then to go on to the third stage of sitting down with the scoffers and making fun of God and of his people and of the way of salvation that he offers. Can you see the progressive nature of sin and wickedness in these verses? It's almost like a whirlpool or a black hole that will suck the innocent into danger. As long as you're walking, you have a chance of turning round and walking in the opposite direction. Once you've come to a halt, you have to expend an amount of energy to get up and start walking. And when you're seated, it's even more difficult to actually change direction. You have to get up, you have to turn around, and then you have to start moving. And so it's very much like the whirlpool or the black hole that will suck in the individual and eventually lead to destruction. And that is why the psalmist begins very earnestly, "Blessed is the man who does not do these things." He warns the man of the negatives of following the counsels of this world, of tuning in to these promising voices that will offer much but will deliver little, if anything. And in its place, the psalmist encourages his readers to actually tune in, not to the clamoring voices of the wayward wicked, but rather to become a blessed, righteous man who seeks wisdom from the Lord. And so he says, blessed is the man who doesn't do these things in verse 1, but then in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is a voice that we need to tune into if we are to find our meaning and purpose as men and women and boys and girls. We are to tune out the clamoring voices of temptation that would lead us astray, and to tune in to the voice of God. How does God speak to us? Well, in these verses, it speaks in the terms of the law of the Lord. A law of the Lord that can be delighted in and that can also be meditated on day and night. And in a sense, the law of the Lord is a shorthand for the revelation of God. And it's not just a sort of a legal, objective thing that's on paper or inscribed on tablets that was given to Moses. But it's actually a picture of a living relationship with a God who opens himself up to us, a God who reveals himself, a God who allows himself to be known by us so that we may enter into a relationship with him. And so although the law of the Lord could be the Ten Commandments, it could be the various ceremonial regulations of the Old Testament by which the people of God were to order their lives, but actually the law of the Lord also is an insight into the mind of God, of the things that interest him, the things that delight him, the things that will cause him pleasure. And if we have the privilege of looking into that information, it's the way in which we can please God and glorify him as his right and as his due. And so the law of the Lord here is basically God revealing himself to us. And of course, he's done that through the prophets of the Old Testament. He's done that through the apostles in the New Testament, who have written down for us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God that God wants us to meditate upon and to interact with every moment of the day. But supremely, the law of the Lord, or the Word of God, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing his letter to the Corinthians, he reminded them that the wisdom of God is fully revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want to know the way of wisdom, then all we need to do is to look at Jesus Christ and to hear him and to follow his direction. So what the psalmist is doing here is urging us to make the right choice. Screen out all those competing voices that offer much but don't deliver, and tune in to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who in himself suffered much in order that he might deliver us from tribulation, and that he might make available to us his righteousness and his truth and his beauty, so that we ourselves may enjoy and delight in him. And so by tuning in to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find something that will truly delight our souls. It's not something that will merely give us an immediate buzz, like a sugar rush or a boost of confidence, but actually delighting in the law of the Lord and delighting in Jesus Christ is, in a sense, the beginning of a journey, an enjoyable exploration of the great beauty and the wonder and the glory of God. And in a sense, it's inexhaustible, the riches that are to be discovered by reading of Christ in the Word of God. It is worth meditating on day and night. It's an inexhaustible treasure for us to set out and to journey into and to explore from day to day. And so by tuning in to the voice of God, it's not just a matter of pushing the preset button. Actually, it may take a bit of energy on our part to tune out the conflicting voices of this world and to focus in upon Him and to constantly, from day to day, soak ourselves in the Word of God. Day by day, walk in that delightful union that we enjoy with Him through Jesus Christ. So make the right choice, because the consequences are important and are life-shaping and life-changing. And that's where we move on to the second part of this psalm, in verses 3 to 4, which speak of the present results of making this choice to listen to the voice of God rather than the clamoring voices that would lead us astray. We read in verses 3 and 4, "The man who listens to the voice of God, the man who turns his back upon the way of the wicked, but meditates upon the law of the Lord, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away." The great privilege of choosing the right voice, of listening to God's voice, is that it brings stability and security into your life. Life, yes, is uncertain. We face the challenges that sin has brought into this world, of the decaying of our own body, the increase of crime and rebellion in human society, even the fractured nature of this created world that is subject to tsunamis and earthquakes and all other manner of tragic circumstances. The way of living in such an uncertain world is to hear the voice of God and to listen to it. Because as we put those disciplines into our lives of constantly meditating upon His grace and mercy and upon His character and delighting in God's law and in God's way, then we get stability when the world batters us with its fractured nature. You see how he puts it, and as we were so helpfully reminded of in the children's talk, a person who is committed to going in God's way and following his voice is like a tree planted by streams of water. A tree that is most likely able to stand. You know, the trees that fall over in a wind are those that have been starved or have lacked water. But here is a tree planted by streams of water so that its roots can draw up the water so that it can pass through the trunk and through the branches and into the leaves, which then through the sunshine take in the sun, and the photosynthesis gives strength and growth to the tree. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. It's in a sense in a secure situation. The roots will then endeavor to give it stability, when in a sense we could easily be knocked off course by the battering that a sinful world throws at us. But also it leads to fruitfulness as well. Because if it's planted by streams of water, it will lead to the yielding of fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Here is a picture of endurance and perseverance that flows out of that deep rootedness which the believer in Jesus Christ enjoys. If we are listening to his voice, if that is the thing that takes up our attention and fills us with wonder and love and joy, it will actually cause us to bear fruit in season and not leave us as a dry, withered leaf. Here we see a reference to what Paul speaks of in his letter to the Galatians, the various fruits of the Spirit. Where do they come from? They don't just drop into our lap from nowhere. They are part of an ongoing relationship with God, of walking day by day in living faith and trust in our Savior. That's where the joy and the peace and the all the other fruits of the Spirit come from. It is drawn up through the roots of the tree, and it gives us fruit in its season, and it allows our leaves to prosper and not wither. And so one of the present results of the choice that we make, if we make the right choice, is that we know stability and security and spiritual fruitfulness by being a tree planted and nourished and made fruitful because of our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the counter side of the choice that people make, those who choose to go their own way rather than tune in to the voice of God, is actually a life that is very ephemeral and that is passing away like the dust. He speaks of it here: the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. What is a life of 70 years that is given over to the pursuit of pleasure or of wealth or of self-aggrandizement? The end of 70 years, maybe they have to leave that money behind as they are put into the coffin. Maybe a reputation or celebrity that has been earned over those 70 or so years, within two or three generations, is forgotten. It's rather like the chaff that is exposed in the threshing process. You know how the Old Testament or the New Testament farmer would separate the good grain from the husk and the dust. He would just throw it up in the air and allow the wind to blow away the chaff, and the true grain would settle down on the ground. The chaff was ephemeral. It never lasted. In a sense, it was a futile thing that was blown away by the wind. And that is the way of the wicked. Maybe they experience and enjoy certain pleasures and celebrity and ease in life, but in ultimate terms, the chaff is just driven away by the wind. The choice we make has consequences here and now. We can be fruitful, we can enjoy a relationship with Christ, or we can build our life upon our own plan and agenda and risk it being blown down by a puff of wind or by a storm that sweeps away all that we've been seeking to build in our own strength. And that leads us to our final part of the psalm, because the choices we make here and now are not just a matter of preference or personal temperament, but they are choices that have eternal consequences. And verses 5 and 6 expose the future and the eternal consequences of our choice. Will we listen to the voice of God, or will we rather tune in to the voice of the attractive temptations of this world? Verse 5 reads, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." In a sense, the psalmist parades before our attention a very important lesson of Scripture that is very much ignored in the world in which we live, and that is a final day of judgment or of accounting. So easy for us just to drift along in life, day after day after day, and to lose sight of the fact that there is a day in God's calendar which is a day of accounting and judgment, where in a sense the wickedness that has marred his good creation is finally brought to an end. And those who have suffered and those who have walked against the stream of wickedness will finally be vindicated. Notice the destruction of the wicked. For them, the world will collapse under the judgment. They will be defined by the futility of life and by perishing. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. You see, God will look on the day of judgment at which course we have followed in life, which choice we made. Was it to tune in to the voice of God, or to just be happy to go along with the crowd and to be taken in by the promises of quick and immediate satisfaction and joy? In the day of judgment, the wicked will stand, and nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In a sense, those who were walking with the majority without a care and a thought for God in their life, those who were mockers of the congregation of the righteous, those who were seeking to swim against the tide and to stand for God in a wicked world, the objects of their scorn, of their laughter, they, the wicked, will be deprived of the joys of the congregation of the righteous as they enter into the fullness of the relationship promised for them and purchased for them by Jesus Christ that goes on into the whole of eternity. They will be excluded, the door will be shut, and they will be left outside. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The encouragement at the beginning of verse 6 there is that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Might seem awfully lonely walking against the flow of the tide, of going against the crowd, of being the butt of the jokes and the laughter and the scorn of unbelieving work colleagues. But that lonely walk is not truly alone, because the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows the pain and the suffering that we put up with in this world because we are committed to listening to the voice of God and following Him. He delights to watch over us for good, seeing the pain and the suffering, and in a sense, recompensing us for that in His delightful, gracious way when He welcomes us into His eternal presence with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So the final conclusion of the psalm is to actually confront us with the ultimate hand of the choice that we make. We can listen to the voice of the wicked, the voice of folly, of the wayward wicked man, and finally be excluded from the presence of God and perish. Or we can tune in to the voice of God that leads to a life of fruitfulness, of increasing delightful communion with God, and that will then open up in eternity into a final and inexhaustible period of bliss and joy, where we spend eternity in the presence of our Saviour God, who loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might be reconciled to the eternal and the glorious, true and living God. So pay heed to which voices you listen to, and make sure it is the voice of the living God. Well, shall we